I've asked my precious daughter-in-law, I'm so glad that I said yes to Jesus 30 years ago. I said yes to Jesus when I was 7 years old and he saved me. But then 30 years ago on a piano, much like this one in our little smaller church back years ago, I was playing on a Wednesday night and God spoke to my heart and said, I want you to quit your job, Dave, and follow me. And be honest with me, young people, it scared me to death at first. But I heard him call my name. And I promise you, if he calls your name, he will make a way. And I at that time, I knew it would be something in music. And I quit my job and stepped out on faith. And I've been traveling with preaching evangelists all over the country and getting to meet wonderful choirs and sing with choirs. And then one day I began to get lonely and I fell on my knees one night in a hotel room and said, God, I believe if you're big enough, God, to call an old country boy like me to be a blessing to people, I believe you're big enough, God, to call my family. I said, don't let my boys grow up without a daddy. And you can believe me if you want to or not believe me, but I'm telling you, God heard a brokenhearted dad that night. And these boys began to just pick up one instrument after another. They began to stand on stage and sing from the top of their lungs and never were scared. They could stand up in front of 1,000 people and not even back down. They were never bashful. And I know it was God. And God put all this together. And so when you clap for us, I hope you won't clap for us, because we wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for him. He's the only one that... The only thing I did right was get on my knees and pray. And God heard a prayer, and he's put our family together. And not only did he save my boys, and not only did he give me 3 wonderful boys and a wife that loved Jesus, now he's done give me 3 wonderful, wonderful daughter-in-laws that love Jesus. And we're going to make sure all these 7 grandbabies and whatever comes next is going to know Jesus as long as we're able. And so, but I want you to pray for Eli's wife, Whitney, who was able to come with us this week. What a joy, what a blessing it is anytime she can come. And we love her so much. And she's going to share something that's on her heart with you tonight. So you listen closely and your life will never be the same.
Thank y'all for letting me share. It's not my comfort zone, and I'm nervous, but I've been praying all day that the Spirit would speak through me and it wouldn't be me. So I believe that's what will happen tonight. So I just wanted to talk to you a little bit about what's been on my heart, a question that I've been thinking a lot about lately that I feel like the Lord has laid on my heart. And that question is, what happens when life doesn't turn out like we hoped it would? And Mr. David's talked a little bit already about that tonight. And I think we all come to a point, probably if I could take a poll, most adults in this room would say they've come to a point in their lives, call it a midlife crisis or maybe a quarter life crisis or a late life crisis, where you get to a point, you look around and you think, it's just not what I thought it would be. Life is just not what I thought it would be. And I think it can happen in a couple of ways. It could be that you look around and all the dreams that you once had for a family or a job or status or whatever it may have been didn't come true and you feel disappointed. Or maybe some tragedy has happened in your life and it's broken you and it's left scars. And the person that you once were, you can hardly even remember because you're different now. Or maybe it's opposite of that. Maybe you look around your life and you got everything that you really ever dreamed of. You have a wonderful family and a beautiful home and you're living the American dream. You got money in the bank. But if you're honest with yourself in the quiet of your home and you lay down at night, there's something within your heart that longs for more. And so what do we do when life didn't turn out like we hoped it would? For me, when I was 24, I'm almost 30 now. I know that seems old to me, but when I was 24, I started to really realize the disappointments of life. I was a pretty newlywed and kind of new out of college, and my life just was exciting. It was stretching before me. And yet, in that time, I was filled with so much sorrow. And my life was summed up perfectly by Proverbs 13:12. It says, "A hope deferred makes the heart sick." And the reason I was sick was because I longed to have a child, and I couldn't. And Eli and I struggled with longing for a child and with infertility for 2.5 years, which in the scheme of life seems like nothing. But it was a pain that I'll never forget, and that's changed my life entirely. And I know there may be people here that have suffered with it or have known someone who suffered with it and have stretched on many more years than we struggled with it. But I know it's a pain that you never forget. And so at that point in my life, I just never thought I'd have to go through something like that. And I cried out to God that if I was going to have to go through all this pain, that He would somehow make it worth it. And I began to read all I could about infertility, and I turned to the Bible. Just, I knew that there were infertile women in the Bible, but I never read it from an infertile woman's perspective. And so I began to read about Sarah and Rachel and Samson's mother and Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. All these women, they dealt with infertility, and God used their stories so beautifully in His story. And they all played this amazing role. But my favorite was Hannah. And Hannah's story is in 1 Samuel. And it talks about how Hannah longed for a baby. And every year she went to the temple. And one year she went to the temple. It says she wept bitterly just in her longing for a child. And I just identify with Hannah. I knew what it was like to weep bitterly. I knew what it was like to not be able to get out of the bed because of the sorrow and the grief that I felt. I knew what it was like day after day to have a house that just felt dark and silent and heavy. And it says in the Bible that God heard Hannah's prayer. And about 9 months later, she gave birth to little Samuel, who went on to do mighty things for God. And that's where we get that beautiful verse that my parents love to use. I prayed for this child, and the Lord granted me what I asked of Him. And so I just begin to pray Hannah's prayer. God, I'm asking for a child. Please give me what I'm asking of You, God. And I just would repeat it over and over in my heart and my soul. And I didn't get a baby 9 months later. I didn't get a promise like Sarah that I would have a baby. Instead, God gave me a question, and it wasn't really what I wanted to hear. I didn't really know what to do with it. And the question was, Whitney, what if I don't? And that question just began to be repeated. It was like the Holy Spirit would not let me stop thinking about that question. And I began to think about what my life would look like if I didn't have a kid. I just always thought I'd have a kid. It's something I always wanted. It looked like simple things like no birthday parties and no Christmas mornings and no school years. And I just didn't know how to live a life without those expectations that I'd always had. And I didn't know if I could have joy in a life like that. But I knew here, even though I didn't feel it here sometimes, that God had sent His Son to die on a cross, to take on all of my sin, and to rise again victoriously, and that the gospel, that good news, was enough to give me joy for the rest of my life, regardless of the circumstances. But in those moments, I felt like I couldn't have joy without the fulfillment of a child. And so I began to pray Psalm 51:12, which was, "Lord, restore to me the joy of Your salvation." And I prayed it over and over and over, and over a long period of time, in subtle but very powerful ways, God began to show me that joy. And it came in the form of comfort. When I couldn't get out of bed, on the days when I was crying, came in the form of the Holy Spirit truly being comforter. And if you know that kind of comfort, you know that you feel the Holy Spirit wrap around you, and there's no comfort like your Creator can give you. And it came in the form of peace. Like on days like Mother's Day or birthday parties or Christmas days, it felt almost impossible to get through watching other people's dreams, my dreams, played out in other people's lives. I would get to the end of the day and Eli would ask me how I was, and I'd say, "You know, I'm actually okay. Like, it was a hard day, but I'm okay." and I felt the peace of God in my life. And it came in the form of faith on those days when I just felt like this journey would never end, and I didn't know how hard it would get, and I didn't know what steps I would take, and I didn't know if I had the strength to get through it, that God was putting a faith in me that said, no matter how hard this gets, I won't turn away from the Lord. And it wasn't a faith that I felt like I was coming up with because I was so weak, but God was giving me a faith and strengthening me. And during this time, none of my circumstances had changed. I was still longing for a child and feeling grief in my life, and yet I was also feeling God's comfort and his peace and his faith. And I began to understand that my life could have fulfillment regardless of my circumstances, but through the Lord, my life could have true fulfillment. And so I was able to say, like Mr. David, back to the Lord, Eli and I both were able to say, God, if you never give us children, you're still a good God. And it's easy to say that tonight, but to say that to God during that moment was surrendering all of my dreams of having children to the Lord. And I thought in that moment that I would never have a child because that was what God had laid on my heart. And just a couple of months after that, God allowed us to get pregnant with our daughter, and she's a miracle. And then 2 years after that, we didn't have any trouble getting pregnant with our second daughter. And I'm so thankful that that story has a happy ending, but if I didn't have my children, God is still good. And he proved that to me before my circumstances ever changed. And I want to share a little bit more with you because God's laid a little bit more on my heart, but I wanted to take a second to stop because during this time, Eli and I wrote a song. It was written out of just our longing for a child and just honestly our heartbreak. And we put it away for a long time because it was too painful for us to even begin to share. We pulled it out, and we hope that it would just show you, for any of you that may be dealing with infertility, it would be an encouragement. For any of you that may know someone who's longing for a child and whatever that looks like for them, that you would maybe have an insight into the heart of a couple longing for a child. I'm going to let Eli play the lullaby.
It's a warm, it drives me insane. It's a need, it's hard to explain. It's a love that I can't contain, hoping you'll show up for me. I don't know if you'll make the team. I don't know if you'll live your dreams. I don't know if you'll look like me, but I know I can't wait to see, 'cause me and Mama wait for you. Every night we pray for you. Can't wait to say your name. Can't wait to see your face. Me and Mama dream of you, and every day we think of you. We hope that you come soon, 'cause me and Mama wait for you. Might be a day that I'll know you well, hear you cry, know you'll need my help. Be a night when you'll scream and wail, and we'll wish you'd just go to sleep. Might be a time that'll make you mad, roll your eyes, you'll wish I weren't your dad. I might yell when I shouldn't have, but I guess we'll just wait and see. Me and Mama wait for you. Every night we pray for you. Can't wait to say your name. Can't wait to see your face. Me and Mama dream of you, and every day we think of you. We hope that you come soon, 'cause me and Mama wait for the lullaby to fill our empty home at night. Every night we pray for you. Can't wait to say your name. Can't wait to see your face. Me and Mama dream of you. And every day we think of you. We hope that you'll come soon.
So life didn't end though when I got pregnant, and in fact it just seemed to speed up a lot. We had 2 kids in 2 years, and Eli and I went through the process of building a home and living with parents in the meantime, and our ministry has gone through so many changes, and what once was the quiet solitude of my home and my intimacy with the Lord became filled with just the noise of a young family and a really busy life. And I started to realize something. If you could have peeked into my house about 1:30, right after I put the kids down for the nap, this is the person you would see. A really tired, exhausted person, just from chasing kids all morning. And a really frustrated person because I have a really strong-willed 3-year-old who challenges me all day. A really overwhelmed person because I had 2 hours to get everything done for the rest of the day while they slept. And a really defeated person because all day long, Satan whispers in my ear, "You're just a stay-at-home mom. You're not doing anything. You're so worthless." And that lie just permeates all day, and I try to fight against it. And as I began to feel those things in my life, I just had to take a step back and think, what happened? What's gone wrong here? When I went through infertility, I journaled all the way through it. And so I have this collection of thoughts. And one of those journal entries was a list of things at that time that I really wanted in my life. We call it my dreams. And I wrote down those things, and with it I wrote, "This is comical. These things are so far-fetched, and right now they seem like an impossibility, but I'm just going to write them anyway because I just feel like doing that today." And I found that list recently, and as I read it, every single item on that list that I once thought was the most ridiculous thing to ask God for had been fulfilled in my life. And I just felt overwhelmed that here I was with all of my dreams fulfilled, and yet I was exhausted and frustrated and overwhelmed and defeated. What had gone wrong? And I take a little comfort in knowing that I don't think it's only me. That always makes us feel better, right, when it's not just us. I have so many friends that are reaching a point in their lives where they're stopping to look around and realize that, well, they can't claim to just be growing up anymore. They're into adulthood. They're solidly there, and there's a lot of hurt and pain in their lives. There's hurt that they're realizing they never dealt with their own parents, and as adults, they're going back to try to reconcile things that happened as they were growing up. There's marriages that happened along the same times that Eli and I got married, and they're celebrating their 10th anniversary on the brink of divorce already. And there's families who look perfect from the outside, but on the inside I know that they're dealing with anger and anxiety and depression and sadness and restlessness. And I don't think that's an age-specific thing. I think in any decade of life that you're in, you come to a point where you might realize the many ways that life can be disappointing. And man, life can be beautiful. It can be near perfect in moments, but it can be full of pain as well. And so I just began to think about this whole thing and wondering what went wrong. And one day I was reading through the end of the Old Testament, through the little prophet books, and I was honestly just kind of reading to get to Matthew. But as I was reading through Haggai, the little page and a half in my Bible, The verse just stopped me in my tracks. I wanted to share it with you tonight. It's Haggai 1, 5 through 6, and it says, now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. And you earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. And I thought, oh, that sounds like me. That sounds like my dissatisfaction. And this is Haggai. What is this? And so I began to research Haggai. Maybe I'm not qualified in any way. I'm not a theologian, so maybe y'all know much better, but I didn't know much about it. So I began to research it, and I'll share just a little bit about the background because it's really important to understand what's going on here. So Haggai was a prophet to the Israelites in about 520 BC. And during this time, the Israelites had they'd been taken captive by Babylon almost 70 years before. And when the Babylonians had come into Jerusalem and taken over Judah, they pillaged the Solomon's temple and they destroyed it. It was devastating. I mean, this is Solomon's temple. And they just treated it with such disrespect. And they took away the Israelites. And it was just the total disbandment of Israel, finally. Both kingdoms had fallen. And they had been in captivity for a long time. And we learn in Ezra, and Ezra lived in the same time as Haggai, that they were allowed to go back into Jerusalem. And Ezra led a group of people back in. And they actually allowed them to begin to rebuild the temple. And God had prophesied that 70 years after the temple was destroyed, that it would be rebuilt. And the Israelites knew that. They knew that number, and they knew real clearly that prophecy. And so when Ezra went back in to rebuild, he laid a foundation of the temple, and he built an altar so that they could begin to sacrifice there. And slowly, Israelites came to live back in Jerusalem. And so it kind of stayed that way for 15 years or so, roundabout. And this is where Haggai comes in. And here are the people living back in Jerusalem with the temple started but not finished. And then this is what God says to them. Through Haggai, he says, is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses? Well, this house remains a ruin. And the Israelites look at God and say, it's not yet time for your temple to be built. They knew they had like a couple years left before the 70 years. And so you go to get the picture here when God says, is it time for you to be living in your paneled houses? When I think about paneling, my first thought's like 70s fake, you know, wood paneling. But no, it's talking about paneling, like your crown molding that's just gorgeous, like your windows and your trim. I mean, this church is beautiful. But this church is built with care. It's built over time. It's not a tent. The Israelites weren't living in tents. They weren't suffering. They were working on their homes. They were making beautiful places to live. And every day as they worked on their houses and their homes and their lives, as they married and had children and lived their lives, they walked right by God's temple. It was just a pile of rubble. But they lived their lives and they thought, we're going to get to that. We will rebuild God's temple, but it's not time yet. And so Haggai is sent to tell them, guys, it's time. God wants you to do this. And because they had been ignoring what God wanted them to do, their life was filled with dissatisfaction. Their life was filled with the emptiness, the hunger and the thirst, and the always working but never having anything to show for it. You know, I don't think that just describes the way I feel. I think that kind of describes the American culture as a whole. That's just a hamster wheel. And at the end of the day, there's not much for anyone to show, and there's never enough to fulfill the needs of our culture. And so God looks at them, and he says something I find to be really interesting. He says, "You expected much, but it turned out to be little." And I think that if I could take the microphone and pass it to all of you, we could just talk about all the expectations that we've had in life that turned out to be little, disappointing, maybe never met, the things that we thought were going to happen that never did. And so God's telling them this, you expected much, it turned out to be little. And the very next thing he says is, why? And as I read that the first time, I thought, oh my goodness, he's going to tell me why my life is filled with these unmet expectations, and I was excited, and this is what God tells the people. He says, it's because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. And God literally tells them, I want you to pick up stones, and I want you to go get timber, and I want you to rebuild my temple. So what does it have to do with us? Well, I think you kind of have to begin to understand a picture of God's temple. And again, I don't know much, but here's what I know about God's temple. It was really specific. God gave blueprints and detailed orders to build his temple. And there's a reason for that. And this temple was layered with outer courts and inner courts, and it all led up to this one sacred place, the Holy of Holies, which was covered with a veil. And it was literally where the glory of God dwelt, where the Spirit of God dwelt among the people. And that Holy of Holies was so sacred that once a year, only the holiest priest, one of the chosen priests for that year, could enter. And before he did, he had to do all of these rituals that God had laid out for him and make sacrifices and cleanse himself completely. And if he walked into the Holy of Holies and somehow had missed a step or made a mistake or who knows, his heart wasn't right, he literally would die inside the Holy of Holies. And it's not because God hated him or because God was horrible. It was because God is so good and his glory is so powerful that when sin is in the presence, it's struck down. And so they would tie a rope around the priest's ankle. And if he did fall dead, they couldn't go in after him because they weren't going to be clean. And so they had to pull him out of the Holy of Holies if something terrible happened to him. I mean, that's an amazing picture of the power of God's glory. But when we take it a step further, we know that when Jesus breathed his last breath as he hung on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn. That was the veil of the Holy of Holies. That was the veil that kept people from literally dying in the midst of God's glory. And Jesus said, you don't have to do these rituals. You don't have to make these sacrifices. You don't have to cleanse yourself. I am that. And you can boldly walk into the Holy of Holies with no preparation because of me. But to take it one step further, we know in 1 Corinthians that God said, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that the Spirit of God dwells in your midst? And so that Holy of Holies that literally could kill a holy man lives in your heart. And you have access to the very powerful presence of the Almighty God within you. This is real. This is the Israelites. They understood the power, and God says it is within us. And so if Haggai could look at us today and say this message to us, what he could reword it to say is, you live a life with so many unmet expectations because my house, my temple, which lives inside of you, remains in ruins. And when I read that and I thought about that, I realized that I had let my temple fall to rubble within me and that I wasn't inviting the Holy Spirit of God into my life every day, and that the defeat and the sadness and the restlessness and the overwhelming feelings that I had was because my temple was in ruins while I was busy with my own life, my own house. And so my question is Haggai's question. Is your temple lying in ruin today? And I love that God never leaves you right there because he always gives us a way out. He always gives us an answer. In Haggai, it says that the people and the religious leaders and the political leaders, all of them, listened to Haggai when he told them this. It's an amazing thing. Many people did not listen to prophets in the Old Testament. And it says that they feared God. And the very next thing it says is that God looks at them and says, I am with you. And we are used to knowing that God's with us. God's always with us. But the Israelites operated under a different covenant. So when God was with them, it was literally God was blessing them. When God was against them, bad, bad things happened to the Israelites. Diseases and defeat and confusion happened to the Israelites. But when God said, I am with you, they could literally stand up and walk out of Egypt as slaves and plunder them along their way. They could walk on dry ground through the Red Sea. they could fight wars and win without ever lifting a weapon, because when God said, I am with you, his power was on them. And so in Haggai, when God looks at them and says, I am with you, he's saying, all that dissatisfaction that you feel in your life, I'm going to take it away, and I'm going to fulfill you, and I'm going to fill you with my power. And I want you to see that in Haggai, they hadn't done anything. They hadn't mortared a stone in place. They hadn't lifted up a timber. They hadn't rolled out the blueprints. All they did was say, okay, God, we hear you, and we fear you, and we know that this is what we need to do. If your temple lies in ruins in your heart, God doesn't expect you to rebuild it before he's going to come in and fill your life with his presence. He just needs your willingness. When we turn to God and give him a little, he gives us so much more. And you know, your willingness really practically, it just looks like giving God your time. Just start with that. Eli and I, we like to listen to a pastor named Jim Cimbala. He preaches at the Brooklyn Tabernacle. And one time I'm in a sermon, he said something that I've never forgotten, and I want to share it with y'all. He said, the God of the universe did everything in his power to be with you, with me. And yet we do everything in our power not to be with him. And on a daily basis, I think about how many distractions I used to use as an excuse, reasons why, really good reasons why I didn't have time to go into the presence of God. And little kids, I've been up half the night. I'm tired. I stayed up late the night before. There's work. There's sickness. There's who knows. Satan doesn't want you to spend time with God. He's going to give you every reason not to. But give God your time. Just start there. It looks like getting up an hour earlier, which I know sounds like the worst thing in the world, but get yourself a cup of coffee and it gets better. And pray. Just pray. Read God's word. And do journaling or listen to messages. But make sure you pray and read God's word. And your prayers may sound really tired. Sometimes I have literally been so tired that I kind of wake up mid-prayer and realize I prayed some crazy thing that I didn't mean because I was half asleep. But it's okay. Just pray. Sometimes you may take your whole time that you allotted just to read a chapter of the Bible, and you may be completely confused and overwhelmed because you didn't know that was in the Bible, and you don't understand it at all. But that's okay. Just read, because when you're doing this, what you're doing is you're spending time in the presence of God. And as you do that, God is helping you lift those stones and put them into place. And he's mortaring them. And each day that you do that, a new stone is put into place. And eventually, the more time you spend in the presence of God, you'll realize that there's no difference between you sitting down in the morning and spending time with God and you walking out the door and going throughout your day, because you've rebuilt your temple. And the Holy Spirit of God dwells within you. And as you walk around, he's dwelling there because you've given him a place to stay. And there's no difference between your personal time anymore, because the power of God is in you. The power that once could kill holy men lives within you. What would happen if we rebuilt our temples and we walked out those doors and the glory of God dwelt within us, really? And those people that are hurting and dying and longing for something more could approach the Holy of Holies just by speaking to us and us allowing the Holy Spirit to answer them. What would happen? So, is your temple in ruins? Is it maybe just fallen down a little bit? Because God wants to rebuild your temple, and he's going to help you do it. It's not up to you to do it. He'll help you. But you got to start by giving God your time. And he'll begin to show you the next step, but that's going to be your first step. So today, maybe you're like me in infertility, and you've stopped and you've looked around at your life, and you are so disappointed with where you are, and your heart is broken because this is not what you wanted life to look like. Or maybe you're like me, and God gave you every longing your heart ever wanted, and he literally went down a list of your wildest dreams and fulfilled them. And yet you still feel a restlessness in your heart. You know, whether your circumstances are tragic or pretty good, they become so unimportant in the light of God's glory. And when you turn from your house to God's house, to God's work, everything else grows strangely dim, right, in the light of his glory and grace. That's so true. And so today, if you're hurting, turn to Jesus. Let him rebuild your temple. Whatever you're going through, your life will be changed. I'm fully confident.